Daniel chapter 6 is our reading this afternoon. Daniel chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read the entirety of the chapter. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss. Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. Then these men said, "We will not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God." Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows: "King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. "Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den?" The king replied, "The statement is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked." Then they answered and spoke before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day." Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Recognize, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or statute which the king establishes may be changed." Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing will be changed in regard to Daniel. Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. When he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. Then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. The king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel 6 is a passage that those who grow up in church as children, they grow up loving this passage. Some of us can probably still picture the terrible flannel graphs on the board, on the wall in our Sunday school classrooms. Not only is it a beloved passage by children and those of us who grew up learning about it, but it's also a passage that's often misunderstood. And understandably so, if you can understandably misunderstand something. We're prone to fall into the trap of reducing the story to a moral lesson about prayer or faithfulness or Daniel's courage in the midst of the lion's den. But I think if I could describe the point of the passage, the point of this chapter, with an example that I witnessed several years ago, I think it may help for us to look at it prior to walking through the passage itself. So it was at I was at a conference, not a very big conference, but larger than a local church size conference. And during the Q&A time, it was an open Q&A time where you didn't submit the questions. And someone asked the question to the guys that were sitting on the stage, the platform, "Would all of you be willing to die for the sake of Christ?" More specific, he was more specific with if the weapon is at your throat or at your head, are you willing to die for the sake of Christ? And the response from one of the gentlemen on the platform was remarkable. It was this: "That is an easy question to answer. The difficult one is, will we get up tomorrow morning? And the day after that, and the day after that, and seek the Lord with our whole hearts? Will we walk with him day after day for the remainder of our lives?" Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 6, just because there is a danger of us reducing it to a moral lesson about courage or prayer or faithfulness, that doesn't mean that these aspects aren't there. They very much are there and should serve to encourage us in these areas of our lives. But the text is here, and we should be reminded that the text was not given so that we could mimic Daniel. Daniel is not our goal. His lifestyle, his faith is not our goal, as we have looked at the entirety of the book up until this point, and especially with this chapter. The point of Daniel chapter 6, is to remind us of the greatness of our God and to point us to our need for Jesus as a Savior. Time and again throughout this book that was recorded for initially those who are in exile and now us who live as exiles in this world, every chapter the enemies of God have tried to bring down the people of God. And every chapter they have failed. And they still haven't given up. They keep trying and trying, not just on the pages of Daniel, but even in the midst of our lives. The enemies of God continue to try to pull down the people of God. And they will keep failing as God remains faithful, keeping His people faithful. But it's helpful for us to see time and again in Daniel, time and again in our own experience, the enemies of God never sleep. Satan is never off duty. He will come for us one way and then another. But if we stand firm, if we stick close to Jesus, we're promised in the scriptures that the enemy cannot harm us. Even if the enemy takes our very lives, we win. We're face to face with our Lord were that to happen. So again, Daniel 6 is not so much the story of a faithful servant, but of a faithful God. You may remember the entire sermon series we have titled Faithful Living and God's Faithfulness. Five chapters now. Daniel has primarily, once his name was changed, been called Belteshazzar. But the Babylonians are no more. Their time has ended. And he is Daniel again. We know that he was Daniel still, that God was his judge. He was looking constantly and continually. It's helpful not to miss the irony here. The greatest empire in the world at that time, the Babylonians, they had burned Daniel's city to the ground. They had destroyed the temple of Daniel's God. They had killed family and friends. He had been taken prisoner and carried off to a foreign land. His name taken away. A new name given. Tried to force him to eat foreign food. Put him in a re-education program. Everything in their power was done to make him forget his God and his roots. But when we come to chapter 6, it's the Babylonian Empire that's history. And the Lord Most High remains, as does his faithful servant, Daniel. And we will see here, as make sure I get it right, the title, Daniel Delivered, yet again. I've split the passage up into 4 points as we walk through it. Verses 1 through 9, deception. 10 through 15, devotion. 16 through 22, dispatched. And 23 through 28, delivered. You notice that in the reading, the great deception that was put into place in order to catch Daniel. Why was deception required? Because of how faithful Daniel proved to be. Now, let's back up just for a moment and consider Daniel and what he was actually doing in this role. This is important because sometimes Christians are under the illusion that we can only faithfully serve God by being in so-called full-time ministry. And it's simply not true, not in the slightest. And Daniel is an excellent example of this. Think about Daniel's specific calling. It's easy to miss because we're so quick to get in the lion's den and out of the lion's den. We can read right past this, but look at what his job was. That the king might not suffer loss. So there he's overseeing others in order to keep the king from losing money. He was to see to it that a godless king named Darius would not suffer any loss, to guard his wealth. Daniel's responsibility was to keep a godless man rich. I mean, think that through. He wasn't sent to feed the poor. He wasn't sent to care for the sick. He was sent to make sure that Darius suffered no financial loss. He was called to be the best money manager or accountant that he could be to the glory of God. How encouraging. But it also begs the question of us. Are you being the best student that you can be to the glory of God? Or the best nurse or painter or office worker or intern that you can be to the glory of God? Are you ensuring that your bosses or those who oversee you, those in charge of you, are suffering no loss? We aren't called to necessarily redeem our places of employment or our campuses or anywhere or anything else. We are called as individuals to honor God by living and working and acting honorably for the glory of God. That's it. God does redeem people and places through our efforts of seeking to honor Him with our whole hearts. It's not uncommon to talk to someone who is struggling with how to witness to colleagues or classmates. At the end of the day, if we as believers are living in society in a way that's different than society, if we're working in a manner that's different than society, if we're acting and speaking and thinking and choosing in a way that is pleasing to God and therefore different than the society in which we live, these opportunities will be on our porch. They will come to us as a result of us giving ourselves wholeheartedly to God and living for Him and seeking to obey Him. It is unfortunately true that most of us struggle to witness because we have succumbed to the pleasures of the culture around us, whether that's in school or the workplace or even among family and friends. But not Daniel. He was faithful with what God had given him. And so he was put in this position of being one of the three commissioners. So Darius has set up a managerial structure throughout his kingdom. You can see it there in the text. There's 120 governing managers, low-level managers, we might say. And they are overseen by basically three vice presidents who are serving underneath Darius, the king. Now, even among these three, it makes clear that Daniel has set himself apart among those three. Look at the end of verse 3. The king planned to appoint Daniel over the entire kingdom. Now, think back to the previous chapter and note the irony of Belshazzar offering Daniel third in command if he could interpret the dream for just a few hours before the kingdom was destroyed. And now Daniel ends up on the verge of being second in command of the new ruling kingdom. Imagine the faithfulness that the Medes and the Persians come in. They destroy the Babylonians. Daniel was a part of the Babylonian Empire, though not a Babylonian, and he has been so faithful, word has spread to the Medes and Persians that this Daniel is so faithful, he is now given responsibility, high-level responsibility, in Darius's kingdom. The problem is that with high honor comes high opposition and often jealousy. And that's what Daniel falls prey to here. He's in his mid-80s. He's not a young man. And still, in his mid-80s, he has proven to be not negligent in his duties, not corrupt in his dealings. Verse 4 tells us. And because of that, they are forced to manufacture fault in Daniel. Again, think about Daniel as the man. He's lived through the trauma of watching his home city burn to the ground. experiencing the temple of his God ransacked and desecrated, forced into exile, experiencing heavy re-education. He survived the death warrant by relying on God to help him interpret the dream. He witnessed the collapse of the mighty Babylonian Empire, and now he's risen to high office in the Mede and Persian Empire. He's seen a lot in life. He's experienced a lot in his life. And yet here he is in his 80s, still going strong, still full of the Holy Spirit, and still standing for God. He's not fazed by politics. He's not fazed by the backbiting. He's not fazed by the social norms. He's an example to all of us concerning living godly in a godless world. He was a man of integrity. He couldn't be corrupted by money or power. Now, it doesn't say he was sinless, but his morality stands out for sure. And that was just his problem. He stood out a little too much. His honesty, his integrity made the others begin to look bad. And so Darius liked him because he protected laws. But if Darius makes him the leader, second in command, basically, that proves to be a problem for those who are surviving or thriving due to corruption. If Daniel's in charge, there'll be no more under the table deals. There'll be no more backroom political favors. There'll be no more looking the other way when it comes to corruption. Why was Daniel so committed to please the Lord, to serve the Lord in this fashion? He was living as an exile, and yet he sought to honor his captives, his captors. And he did so because the Lord had commanded him to. We considered this verse several weeks back, Jeremiah 29:7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. God told them they were going to be sent into exile because of their sin. And he tells them when they get there to seek the welfare of the city and pray to the Lord, Jeremiah continues, on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. And so Daniel has done that. He has sought to live faithfully before God, not being involved in the corruption of the world and the society, but seeking to be faithful. And his faithfulness continued to be rewarded. 1 Peter 2:12 contains similar advice. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, Peter writes, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Peter is saying to New Testament believers, people like us, keep your behavior excellent among the world. Live like Christians. Keep the laws of God and the commands of Christ as you live in the midst of the world, even if you're talked about and slandered as evildoers. They may, Peter says, because of your consistently doing what is right as they witness it, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. They may be changed. They may be convicted as a result of you living an excellent life before them. This is what's going on in verse 5. These men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. They couldn't find fault in his character, so they're forced to find a way to trip him up through his unswerving faith. They knew there's no way Daniel is going to bow to Darius instead of his God. And so they launched a campaign to remove Daniel from his position, from the planet, even, in their minds. And they use the argument for the sake of unity. These commissioners, verse 6, and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. We have all talked about this. We've consulted together. You should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god, any man beside you, shall be cast into the lion's den. We need to be unified. And here's a way to do it. You are our great leader. Everything should go through you. One contemporary writer said about this that they asked Darius, they pitched the idea to Darius to have Darius Appreciation Month. Like, 30 days, everything goes through you, Darius. How can you refuse? And it really was. For the sake of unity, Darius will be the sole mediator for all of the gods. Whatever god they're coming to, they need to come through Darius. Notice in verse 7, as I read it there, all the commissioners, all the prefects, all the satraps, all the high officials, all the governors. Are they all there? Notice who is not actually present. Daniel, the most significant, the highest ranking official. But this is such a common way to drum up support of deceptive plans. All of us have talked about it. Lots of people think this way. Everyone's for it. We've all consulted together, and this is what we've come to. Here's 122, if you will, without Daniel, coming to Darius saying, this is what we think. They're flattering him. The problem with flattery is that it's not communication, it's manipulation. It boosts pride and it blinds to reality. Darius doesn't even notice that his main man, Daniel, isn't there because there's so much sunshine being blown up his skirt. So deception is put in place, which doesn't knock Daniel off at all. Look at verse 10. The second point is devotion. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, when the edict was signed, that meant because he had prayed, or if he prayed in the next 30 days, he would end up in a den of lions. When he knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now his roof chamber had windows that were open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. When devotion in your life will produce disaster, what will you do? As he had been doing previously. It's a much better title than Daniel delivered. But it's such a great theme. It is the theme, the point of this passage. Daniel was wonderfully brave to face the lion's den. He doesn't even seem to be fazed by it. But it was far more wonderful that he, day after day, overcame apathy and laziness and cool-heartedness and the temptations of his flesh. And day after day, now in his 80s, still seeking the Lord continuously, faithfully. Similar to what we have said before, the greater miracle here in this chapter happens in Daniel's praying day after day rather than facing the lions. The victory was not when Daniel was thrown into the den of lions, or when he was retrieved alive from it. The victory was when he heard that death was on the table and he went home, didn't bother to close the windows, and continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. The destiny of God's people in Babylon, the captive Jews, their destiny was determined in Daniel's prayer room. Now, prayer is not easy. It's incredibly inconvenient because there's always something else to do. We feel it. But while inconvenient, it is absolutely vital for the Christian. Daniel is walking so close with God there's no mention of him fretting about the injunction or being fearful of the lions. Daniel is most likely writing this, and he doesn't even allude to anything about how he felt. Simply what he did. He entered his house. He continued kneeling. He continued praying. He continued giving thanks, as he had been doing previously. The consistency in Daniel's devotional life produced courage when it was necessary. The discipline in Daniel's life fed the faithfulness as he continued seeking the Lord. Now, you may wonder, why were his windows open toward Jerusalem? And why didn't he close them? When Solomon dedicated the temple, when the temple was dedicated, it was already known that the people of God were going to go astray and into idolatry. And Solomon then said, when you're in exile, 1 Kings 8, and you recognize your sin, then you turn and pray toward this place in verse 30. Pray toward this place and confess your name, God, in verse 35. Pray to you toward their land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, verse 48. Daniel was well aware of what Solomon had prophesied, and he was simply using all the practical help he could to stir his heart to believe the promises of God, to believe that the God who had made a covenant with his people would redeem them. Even though he had sent them into exile because of their sin, he had also promised that when they realized their sin, he would rescue them again. So we see Daniel using practical means, practical helps, which ought to be an encouragement to us. Surely we aren't above using practical helps in the seeking of the Lord. Now we have to be careful that those helps don't become a god in and of themselves. But Daniel was using, keeping the window open, remembering what God had said about his people, about his place, about his house. Daniel's focus was on the covenant promises of God. He was believing God, and it took him back to his knees in the upper room, praying three times a day, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade. What a history of faithfulness. Now, I mentioned the windows are open. They had been open previously for this reason. Daniel's not opening the windows to grandstand his devotions, right? He's not posting them on Instagram. He's not hiding his love for the Lord either. He goes right back to doing what he had been doing before. He could have easily pulled the window shut and made it a little more difficult for him to get caught by those who were setting him up. But he didn't. He just kept on seeking the Lord. He was faithful and consistent in his devotions to God. But they caught him. Verse 11, these men came by agreement. They all got together and said, hey, let's go find Daniel praying. This is what we made this injunction for. We talked the king into doing it. Now let's go catch Daniel. They did. And then they come back to the king and they remind the king. They don't tell him that they found Daniel. They start in verse 12. Yeah, you remember you signed this thing, right? And it can't be changed. You remember that, right? And if we catch anybody doing it, they go into the lion's den, right? And then they say, listen to the wording here. Daniel, verse 13. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, 70 plus years ago. Right? And they still identify him in this way. One of the exiles. He pays no attention to you. There's racism in their accusation. He's a foreigner. He's not one of us. He's against you. He's rebelling against you. He pays no attention to you, king. He pays no attention to the injunction which you signed. He keeps making his petition three times a day. Daniel was so faithful, they knew how faithful he was. They were aware of this man's constant seeking of the Lord. It's amazing to see how unified these scores of people can be while doing evil. And they had all kinds of trouble accomplishing anything good. Their feet, Romans 3:15 says, are swift to shed blood. Verse 14 is an incredible verse. As soon as the king heard this statement, as soon as he heard from their mouths that Daniel was guilty of the breaking the injunction that he had put in place, he was deeply distressed and he set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. He is distressed and determined to deliver. He realizes that at that point that he was set up. It's not what he intended to happen. He thought it was about unity. But the flattery got to him and boosted his pride and blinded him to reality. But there was nothing he could do. He kept exerting himself. But these men, these wicked men, verse 15, they pushed the king. Recognize, O king, it's a law, and no law which the king establishes may be changed. The king couldn't save Daniel. Didn't matter how hard he tried. Only God had the power and the authority to save him. It's not altogether different than the place that we find ourselves in. Because of our sin, there is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to be saved from our sins. The sentence of death hangs over us from the moment we are born. Hebrews 9:27 makes it clear. It's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. And the judgment hanging over every man, woman, boy, or girl is God's wrath. And there is nothing and no one that can save us except God in Christ. Jesus can. He is our only hope. He is the living God. He is the one who will rescue his people from sin and from death. So that's deception and devotion. Now, what happens as a result of Daniel's devotion? He is dispatched into the lion's den. Daniel is sentenced to death. His fate was sealed. Verse 17. A stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. Now, there's a number of reasons why the king would have sealed it. No one could touch it. No one could let Daniel out. Also, none of these wicked men could get in and kill Daniel when Daniel's God saved him from the lions. The king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. It's fascinating, really, to note that we have no idea what the night was like for Daniel. But the king wasn't having any fun. He spent the night without food, without entertainment, and without sleep. He had a long, agonizing night. While Daniel's night isn't even referenced. Those of you that had the book study this morning, I was reminded during the book study, considering peace, what real peace was, and this is a great illustration of what biblical peace is. Darius had everything at his fingertips. Whatever food he wanted to distract him, whatever entertainment to distract him. He could sleep in the finest of places, and none of that helped. Daniel's in a lion's den, experiencing peace, not from the lions, but his relationship with God. His devotion to God had produced, even in the midst of a lion's den, there's peace. Now, again, unfortunately, when we think about Daniel in the lion's den, it's the flannel graph that we're thinking, right? It's not that clean, right? Some of you are cat people. Like, litter boxes are not clean. Imagine big cats, right? It is a nasty place. I mean, the little cats have nasty places. Big cats have really nasty places. Daniel spends the whole night there, being ministered to by God in the lion's den. And it provides far more peace than the most powerful and most wealthy world leader could conjure up, with the world at his fingertips. And he has no peace. When the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, he went in haste to the lion's den. There's a little glimmer of hope that Darius might have a measure of faith. I mean, don't you wonder why he would come asking the question? Look, he came near the den to Daniel. He cried out with a troubled voice. He's still bothered. "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions?" If you remember back in verse 16, he said it confidently, with no question, it appears. "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." Now, is he mocking Daniel's God, or does he have faith in Daniel's God? We don't really know, but it looks like there's a measure of faith as he gets up the next morning and goes running to the tomb where Daniel had supposedly been buried in the guts of the lions. What do you think he expected to hear when he asked the question? A roar from the lions, maybe? I'll bet he didn't expect to hear, "O King, live forever," from that familiar voice of Daniel. "My God," he says, "my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me. Inasmuch as I was found innocent before him," that is God, "and also toward you, O King, I have committed no crime." The king wasn't the only one fasting overnight. The lions fasted too. God had shut the mouths of the lions, and he sent his angel to do so. Which brings us to the last point, delivered. Daniel is delivered. The king was very pleased. He gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. But there's a dark side to deliverance. Those who had maliciously accused Daniel, they end up caught in their own trap. Proverbs 11:8, "The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place." Proverbs 26:27, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him." Or Proverbs 28:10, "He who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good." The king gave orders and brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. Devastatingly sad picture. They had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Daniel didn't survive the night because the lions weren't hungry. They were starving. God shut the mouths of the lions. In the same way, or in similar fashion, Pharaoh had commanded all the male babies be drowned in the Nile River, and he and his army end up destroyed by the Red Sea. Darius, after witnessing and living through being deceived by flattery, witnessing the devotion of Daniel, watching God rescue Daniel from the lion's den, issues a decree that's almost exactly like that of Nebuchadnezzar from 70 years prior. I make a decree, verse 26, that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. Now, you really want Darius to say, before my God. There's a measure of hope there. We want him to come full circle. But the things that he says about God, he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers. He rescues. He performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. They've never witnessed anything like this. And so he's amazed yet again at another level what God can do. And Daniel 6 ends as many of the other chapters have. Daniel enjoys success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. And the enemies of God and of God's people suffer loss yet again. When we are faced with difficulties in life, and we often are, there's confusion in our minds and in our hearts with regard to how to proceed. But the confusion is not so much due to lack of guidance, but is often more closely related to lack of obedience. When Daniel's faced with what appears to be a difficult decision, if we're honest, what would be a very difficult decision for us? He just goes home and keeps doing what he's always done. Because he was confident that the direction for our lives is spelled out so wonderfully clear in the scriptures. The principles and the pathway is there. The problem is, it is a lonely pathway too often. So to avoid the loneliness, we are prone to chalking it up to the lack of clarity from God's word. Rather than believing, as Daniel did, that God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. The walk of obedience that God has called us to is never as lonely as Satan and the world and the sin within would have us think. Now, again, Daniel serves as a wonderful model of sorts for us to see the necessity and the benefits of devotion and courage and walking close with God and prayerfulness and faithfulness. But we are not called to be Daniels. In fact, in this passage, we probably are more closely identified with the enemies of God. We are often the rebels who hear his word and refuse to obey. May God help us to hear the emphatic point of this chapter and of this book, which is God's faithfulness. Now, it could almost go without saying that not a single one of us are going to face a lion's den. But you know what every one of us who belong to Christ are going to face? An adversary. A devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in a thousand ways, that's worse. Because it's not a den over there. He's roaming around out here. And we are vulnerable. But the valiant stand that we see Daniel take as he's thrown in for an overnight stay in the den of lions, the what gave him the courage, the decades of dedication of seeking the Lord, is the same solution for us. How will we avoid this adversary, falling prey to the adversary, the devil, who is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking us to devour? By being committed to honoring God in all things. By seeking to please him in every respect. God has determined to use the faithfulness of his people to bring about change throughout the world in his time and according to his will. We are called to live for the Lord, even if it costs us everything and even if it seems to change nothing. And think about Daniel, decade after decade, what's different? Daniel never got back to the promised land. He saw it out his window as he was praying. But he didn't give up. I say he didn't get to the promised land. He didn't get back to the physical promised land. But he'll live there forever. If God can deliver Daniel's three friends from the fiery furnace, and he did, and if God can rescue Daniel from the lion's den, and he did, then surely he will free the exiles from Babylonian captivity and deliver them back to their own land. And he did. Then surely we as his people today will draw near to him, confident that he'll draw near to us, that he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he will finish the work he began in us as his people. And he will. One day we'll be able to say, and he did. The powers that conspired to bring Daniel down for no other reason other than his godliness are a lot like those religious leaders several years later that sought to bring Jesus down for fear of them losing power. There was another king in town. There's a lot of parallels, and you may have noticed them through the reading and as we've talked through the passage. Daniel was sentenced to death, had done no wrong. Jesus was sentenced to death, though he had lived a perfect life. Being eaten by lions was one of the worst ways to go and reserved for the worst of criminals. Being crucified was one of the most painful tortures ever invented and was saved for the lowest of the low. Daniel spent the night in the lion's den. Jesus spent three nights in the grave. The stone was rolled to cover the entrance to the den to keep Daniel from escaping or being rescued. The stone was rolled in front of the tomb of Jesus and two guards placed to keep his disciples from coming to steal his body. The Lord rescued Daniel and saved his life. The Lord raised Jesus from the dead so that we could be raised to new life. Daniel was honored for his faith. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in the place of highest honor and will sit there ruling and reigning until he comes again for his people. After Daniel was delivered from the lion's den, the king sent word across the empire of the greatness of God, the decree in verses 26 and 27. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he sends us as his people out into the world with the message of the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sins. May we be faithful to proclaim him, this glorious God, worshiping him in every aspect of our lives and proclaiming the glad tidings that Jesus came to save sinners like us. Daniel's life, from an exiled teen to second in command of the world's strongest regime as an old man, has been fascinating. And I think the second half of the book will only get better. May God help us to live lives unto him, not following Daniel, but following Christ with our whole hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for the faithfulness that you show to us as your people time and again. God, we thank you that we can trust you, and we confess that we are guilty of not trusting you as we ought. God, help us. Be merciful. Grant us more grace that we might believe you and your word, that we might arrange our lives in a way that we can live more fully and completely unto you. We thank you for the privilege of experiencing the knowledge of sins forgiven, that we can live ever before you with a clean conscience. Help us to respond in obedience and in love. to you and to one another and to the lost world as salt and light. Hear our prayers and help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.